Thanks for coming back tonight as we continue our study of the Atonement. Appreciate each one who participated in our service this evening. Tonight we look at the doctrine of imputation. And as we do so, some of this material I've used in the past, but I hope it will be more clear. And it's a little fuller than what I presented in the past. But if you've been with us, you may recognize some of this. But tonight we focus on God's great design in the Atonement. And Christ died, that is, he died to reconcile us, that is, to bring us into a right relationship with God. It is God's design in the work of redemption that explains why Paul lives the way that he does. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The all here is the elect. And it says that when he died, we died. And he died that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died. Notice, it's more than just he died to render us savable, but he actually died to bring us into a right relationship with God, whereby we would honor and serve him, no longer living for ourselves, but living for God. If you remember, I've been comparing the Atonement to the Passover, as Jesus died on the Passover. I emphasize that the Passover message was, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Not just let them go and wander, but they were to be set free so they could serve God. So too, we have been set free from sin in order to serve God. So the application comes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." If you are a person in Christ, it means you are different. You have changed. You are a new person. Not just a new relationship to God, but in fact, a new creation. And the scripture uses a number of metaphors to teach that truth. One of them is being born again. It's as though you've been born a second time. A new you has come to pass. That's why the Apostle Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. He was a new creation, a different person. Why? Because he is no longer living for himself, he's living for God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We've got a lot of material tonight, so I'm going to edit as I go. So turn with me, if you would, to page 2. And middle of that page, we have the theme. This evening, we're going to take a close look at the doctrine of imputation to better understand and reinforce the acceptance that we have with God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted by God the Father not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." There is a twofold imputation or counting that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:21. First, our sins are imputed. That means they are counted or credited or applied to Christ. Secondly, And in turn, Christ's righteousness is imputed, counted, or credited, or applied to us. Here's where so many people's understanding of the atonement is insufficient, for it emphasizes purely, solely, only the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins. Where it is inadequate is to recognize that not only did he bear our sins, but as a result we bear his righteousness. That's key. All those who bear, he bore their sin, in turn, bear his righteousness. That's why we said last week, either he bore all the sins of all people and all are saved, or he bore all the sins of some people and some are saved, or he bore some of the sins of some people and some are saved. And remember last week I said there are those that teach that he bore all the sins of one except the sin of unbelief. And that is the righteousness that they bring to the table. We have no righteousness to bring to the table. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to those whom their sin has been taken away. So we can better understand what it means that Christ's righteousness is imputed, counted, credited, or applied to us by considering what it means that our sins are imputed, counted, applied to Christ. If we start in that direction, it becomes a lot easier to understand. So what does it mean that our sins are imputed to Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. First and foremost, we are to see that Christ was totally sinless. He did not know sin, it says in the NAS. NIV, who had no sin. It means he committed no sin. He didn't have the experience of sinning. Jesus was personally without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He committed not one single sin. Jesus was without Adam's sin because of the virgin birth. So Jesus was not born with a sin nature like you and I have. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Key. Jesus was sinless. Secondly, it is said concerning Christ that he was made to be sin. It was God the Father who made Jesus to be sin. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So in what sense did God the Father cause Jesus to be made to be sin? Number two, Jesus was not made to be sin in the sense that Jesus intrinsically became a sinner. That would mean that Jesus himself would have been caused to have behave in a sinful manner. When it says that he was made to be sin, that doesn't mean that Jesus was made to be personally sinful. A, Jesus did not act sinfully or personally commit sin before or after our sins were placed on him. It didn't change who Jesus was. It did not make him any less holy than what he was. When Jesus died in our place, he himself was still the spotless Lamb of God. And that's why he could die for us. He was still sinless. But, let me continue with that thought. B, after our sins were placed on Jesus, that is after he was made to be sin, as our text states, Jesus did not begin to curse and swear and rebel against God the Father. While suffering on the cross as a sinner, Jesus Christ did not commit any sin. 1 Peter 2:21 and following. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, that's speaking about when he's on the cross, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Not only did Jesus not commit any sin while on the cross, Jesus continued to act righteously. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And instead of rebelling against God, Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What we're to understand by the words, "he made him to be sin," is that Jesus was treated, regarded, looked upon as a sinner by God the Father. He didn't become sinful. He was treated like he was sinful. And there's a world of difference in that. He was treated like he was sinful, even though he was holy. The reason he was treated as though he were sinful is because Jesus stood in a place of condemnation. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He bore our curse. He was acting in place of us. It was God the Father who placed our curse, our condemnation, on Jesus. Notice it says, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Thirdly, it is said that he was made to be sin on our behalf, meaning that our sin, with all of its consequences, was placed on Christ. Jesus took our place of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "on our behalf," King James, "for us," NIV, "for us." Number one, the idea contained in the preposition "for" is that Jesus was treated as a sinner in place of us. Can't emphasize this enough, so let me say it to you in another way. Not merely with us in view. He didn't do it for us in the sense of thinking of us, intended for us. When it says "for us," it means in our very place. Our sins were actually placed on Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he bore your sins. He died in your place so that you wouldn't die. He didn't just offer to die in our place. He didn't just offer himself up willing to die in our place. He actually did die in our place. The consequences of sin that he bore were actually our consequences of sin. The punishment that he bore was our punishment. The condemnation was our condemnation. Six. Jesus did not merely offer to die for us. He, in fact, did die for us. He died in our place. He bore our shame, our guilt, our alienation from God. He, in fact, experienced and fully, completely, exhaustively. That is, he took it away. That's why John Owen said, either he died for all men and all are saved, because they don't have any sin. Because he took it away. This is the first half of imputation. Having understood that Christ bore our sin and condemnation, now we need to understand that we bear Christ's righteousness and acceptance. In a similar manner to our sin being imputed, that is, accounted, credited to Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed, accounted, credited to us. A, we were totally devoid of righteousness just as Christ was totally devoid of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. First, We were devoid of personal righteousness just as Jesus was devoid of personal sin. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To become is to become something that we were not. We were not righteous just as Jesus was not sinful. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ's righteousness was placed on us in the same manner that our sin was placed on Christ. Just as Jesus bore the miserable consequences of our disobedience, we bear the wonderful consequences of Christ's obedience. Just as Christ, the sinless one, bore our sin, so too we who were without righteousness bear Christ's righteousness. That was the design. That was the purpose. Not just to take away our sin, it was to make us righteous and holy and just in his sight. God provided that righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin that we might be on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ refers to in our union with Christ. But by his doing, you are in Christ. Look at that. By his doing, you are in Christ. Not by our doing. It's by God the Father's doing that we are in Christ. Last week, we saw that he gives us faith. Here, we find out that he actually brings us into union with Christ. So that our sins are actually placed on Christ, and his righteousness is actually placed on us. Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. In relationship to Christ, we become righteous. There is more at work on the cross than merely Jesus bearing our sins away. The righteousness of Christ was also being imputed to us. The obedience of Christ is attributed to us. Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's referring to Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Let me ask you a trick question. Are you saved by works? Yes. Just not your works. You're saved by Christ's works. You're saved by his obedience. You're saved by his goodness. You're saved by his righteousness. You are saved by his holiness. You are saved by his loving God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. And you are saved by his loving his neighbor as himself. He not only committed no sin, he also committed all righteousness. Jesus could not have been our Savior the day after he died. He had to live righteously. He had to fulfill the law. Someone asked me this week, why did Christ have to suffer so much before the cross? The tearing out of the beard and all of the things and the anguish that he experienced. It's because he had to manifest what he required of us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who... He goes on to say, turns the other cheek, goes the extra mile. Jesus did all of those things. He provided the righteousness that we lack. That is so often what people fail to comprehend and emphasize in the atonement. It's two-sided. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Let's go back to the top, page 8, second paragraph. It is not just the obedience of Christ's death that is imputed to us, but the obedience of his life as well. The law is not completely fulfilled by the endurance of penalty only. It must be obeyed. Christ not only paid the penalty due to our disobedience, he also supplied the righteousness in which we were of need. In dying on the cross, Jesus bore the penalty and consequences of our sinfulness. By his holy life and complete obedience to the Father in all things, even going to the cross, we bear the reward and consequences of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness was placed on us in the same manner that our sin was placed on Christ, so that we might stand justified just as Christ stood condemned. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just as Jesus' condemnation came not as a result of any sin that he committed, so too our justification does not come as a result of any righteousness that we provide. Just as Jesus, an innocent man, stands condemned, we who are guilty stand absolved. You see how that works? Jesus was sinless, but treated as a sinner. We are sinners, but we're treated as though we're righteous. Why? Because he died and rose again in our place. Our substitute. He bears our condemnation, we bear his righteousness. Number one, stated positively, we are at a place of peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture earlier said that we are reconciled to God, meaning that we are brought into a right relationship with God. Stated negatively, we will never experience the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's a done deal. And we don't have to be concerned. About the sin question. It's done away with. However, now let me slow down a little bit and emphasize this. There is a wonderful surpassing truth in Christ's death for us. God had something better in view in Christ's death than simply that Christ's righteousness would be counted to us. It is more than simply being treated as righteous. God, in the person of Christ, would actually make us intrinsically righteous. That is, we will actually behave in a righteous manner. This thought is found in the difference between the words made and the words become. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. NIV, God made him who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. King James, unfortunately, uses the same word twice, but it's a different Greek word. When our sin was imputed to Christ, it did not result in Christ acting sinfully. However, when Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, it did result in our beginning to act righteously. For this was God the Father's design. So hang with me. Up until this point, it's symmetrical. My sins placed on an innocent Jesus, and Jesus is treated as a sinner. Jesus' righteousness placed on me as a sinner, and so now I am treated as though I am righteous. But it doesn't stop there. Because that wasn't all of the Father's design in the atonement. It wasn't just so that we as sinful people could be treated as righteous. That is not simply so that we as sinful people could go to heaven. Jesus Christ died to make us righteous people. Not just render us savable. Now, when you understand that, then you begin to understand how silly it is to talk about, can you accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting Him as your Lord? Can you accept Jesus without any change? No, you can't. Because that's not God's purpose. That's not God's design. That's not what God is doing. That's not what God is bringing to pass. For notice, as we move on, Second Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I was so concerned about going over tonight that I'm actually going to finish early. I can't believe this. But I had so many thoughts that I've, where it was going to add that I have taken away that, okay. So, moving on. When our sin was imputed to Christ, it did not result in Christ acting sinfully. However, when Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, it did result in our beginning to act righteously. For this was God the Father's design. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed. That healing that is spoken of in the atonement is the curse that has come upon us. He bore our curse. That curse is punishment. That curse is alienation from God the Father. That curse is a sinful nature that we inherited so that we were totally depraved. But Jesus Christ died to deal with that depravity, to deal with that sinful nature, so that now we would live to righteousness. That's why the scripture says, not only were we united to His death, but we were united to His resurrection. So as in Christ all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Every single person who dies with Christ lives with Christ. That's the glory of the atonement. For that was the Father's design. Not that Christ would become unrighteousness through His death, but that we would actually become righteous through Christ's death. It wasn't the purpose of God the Father to make Jesus act sinfully. He simply bore our sin and provided our righteousness. But it was God's purpose, you see, for us to live holy, righteous lives. And that could only be done by dealing with the sin issue that Jesus dealt with and by providing the righteousness that He provided. So, because of Christ's death in our place, we can have a right standing before God. That's usually what everybody emphasizes, and that is true. But because of Christ's death in our place, we will become increasingly more righteous, that is, made to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will be dwelling in and acting in absolute perfect righteousness because of the work of Christ who died for us. We are going to worship the Lamb, the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. We're going to see the nail prints of His hands. We're going to see that piercing of His side. And we are going to worship Him. And the good news is that we aren't simply sinful people treated like righteous people in the future. We aren't just a bunch of people like we are now who for eternity future are going to be dwelling in a new heaven and a new earth, continuing to lie to each other, steal from each other, and do all kinds of miserable things to one another. But we are going to be in the presence of God and actually be holy. Actually be righteous. How righteous are you going to be? How righteous am I going to be in the future? Answer, perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. How holy are we going to be? Hold on to your hats. As holy as God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. On the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going through it Sunday mornings. Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. How righteous do you have to be? Jesus said, therefore, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus died to make us perfect. To change us. To make us holy. And dwell with him in absolute perfect righteousness. So the verse that we've been repeating time and time again is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That descriptive genesis, the righteousness of God, is the righteousness which God provides and the righteousness which, in fact, is God's very own righteousness. God became man to make us like himself. Christ died so that we might bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose and design of the atonement. And he accomplished it. He did it. He rose victorious. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive through Christ, Ephesians 2 says. For by grace are you saved, and raised us with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his glory to us. In the mind of God, we are sitting in heaven already, so that in the future he can pour out his glorious grace to us. There's a point in time in which we experience all the benefits of Christ's crucifixion, where we experience this forgiveness, where we come to know and understand. But you see, in the mind and purpose of God, Jesus was crucified even before the world began for a people that would ultimately be with God in absolute perfection. Now, 6, God gives us the Holy Spirit to produce righteousness in us. God did not give an evil spirit to Christ to produce unrighteousness in him. Jesus said, if I do not go into my Father, then the Spirit will not come. But because I go into the Father, my Spirit come, and my Spirit I give unto you. Who receives the Spirit of God? Everyone for whom Christ died. Because that was why he died, to make us holy. And let me remind you once again that the Holy Spirit is a descriptive adjective. He is the Holy Spirit. It is the one descriptive adjective that is used time and time again of of the Holy Spirit. He could be described as the loving Spirit, the gracious Spirit, the compassionate Spirit. All of those things would be true. But he constantly is referred to as the Holy Spirit. We could refer to the Holy Father. We could refer to the Holy Son. That would be appropriate. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. But the Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is the primary purpose of God giving us His Spirit to make us holy. All of the work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is aimed at the direction of making us a holy people. Because that's why Jesus died. And we all are going to be holy. Not just treated like we're holy. We are going to be holy because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, just as our faith has been given to us, so too our holiness has been given to us. Why do we desire to be holy? Why do we desire to live for God? It's because of the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. It's because of the Holy Spirit who has given us life. It's because of the Holy Spirit who brings us conviction. It's because of the Holy Spirit who strives with us. What we bring to the table is rebellion. What we bring to the table is unbelief. What we bring to the table is a reticence, a resistance. What the Holy Spirit brings to the table is a willingness, a submission. And so we are told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and minds. I hope that as this unfolds, you get to understand why this becomes so incredibly important. Tonight, bearing our sins is only half the story. You need to understand that those for whom He bore their sin, they bear His righteousness. They will be holy. That's why Christ died. Not just to make it possible for sinful people to be in the presence of God. He died to make a sinful people a holy people that would love and worship and serve Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful grace that has been manifested towards us, and the incredible work of Jesus Christ, who died to make us holy. O Lord, help us to be all that You intended us to be. Lord, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Lord, You who have begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Christ. You who have called us indeed will justify us and indeed will glorify us. O Lord, help us not to resist, not to go kicking and screaming, but willingly, lovingly, obediently. For this is our joy and our delight. Thank You, Father, for striving with us and causing us to be more holy, and one day being in Your presence, truly a holy people, and knowing the joy of a new heaven and a new earth, where we dwell in true righteousness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.